I remind you that the theme of the camp was the question that the Lord Jesus asked in Luke chapter 18 and verse 8. When the Son of Man, when Jesus comes, will he find faith? Well, find faith where? Well, obviously he does not expect to find faith in the world, that is, that world of people who go about caring nothing whatsoever about God and his kingdom, who care nothing about the Bible, who care nothing about spiritual things, whose eyes are fixed, if not on Cadillacs and Rolls Royces and the things of this kind, at least on some presentable four-wheeled thing that hopefully is equipped with a reasonable stereo in it and can move at reasonable speeds, with reasonably good shock absorbers so that your bones are not shaken apart, especially on the roads of Quebec. We don't ask for much. We didn't ask for a Cadillac, did we? All we ask is for something decent. And it takes all our energy, 8 days of 8 hours of solid work per day, to try to scrape enough to pay the mortgage payments on this kind of a vehicle, modest as it might be, and on our little home, modest as that might be. Who has time to talk about what the Bible, spiritual things, and God, not to mention things like angels and eternal life and all this kind of thing. Our feet is on firm ground, remember? Terra firma, solid ground. Our heads are not in the clouds. We are practical people. No time for fairy tales. We leave that to those silly Christians who, being bored with life, have time to mess around with such kinds of non-essentials. We have to get on with the essentials. Does that all sound familiar to you? When you became a Christian and you talked to your friends, yes, even Christian friends, they said, oh, let's don't go too far, come on. A little bit of Christianity mixed in with a little bit of Cadillac, that goes just nice. A little bit of faith mixed in with a little bit of sight, and you are really well balanced. One eye, you see, you've got one eye with faith, that's fine. You've got the other eye. You don't need both eyes getting yourself all fixed up in faith. We are not like those carnal non-Christians out there, you see. We got one eye that still got faith. As for the other, we still have to be practical, remember? Yes. We are in a state of affairs where compromise comes upon us. Not simply as a kind of pressure, not necessarily as force, but as temptation, day after day. Especially to those of us who are serving the Lord in a full-time capacity. Yeah, sometimes I look around and I see, for example, when we have a car to drive, well, you look at that car and you look at other people's car, and you know the difference. And sometimes you wonder. Just the other day when we were coming in, Brother Guy was with me in the car, and he was saying, yeah, about the car we had in Hong Kong. And sometimes the team had to drive this car into downtown, and he said it had a remarkable effect of drawing the attention of everyone to see where did anyone find this piece of antique that still runs around in Hong Kong. He said it was so wonderful that when this car runs, it has some unique feature by which on a rainy day, you actually have a jet of water that comes straight upward from the bonnet so that you could admire not only the traffic on the road, but had the distraction of watching this fountain coming out from the fender. And people always say, come on, look at you people. Look at your qualifications. I mean, the team put together can put up so many qualifications, so many degrees put together that, wow, that the list of degrees will go on. And you have to drive this piece of junk?
Yes.
So let's get our feet on solid ground, my friend. You see, the problem with you people, all these full-time workers, is they got both eyes there on the face. They should have had one eye on faith and the other eye in the world, and then they would be going around not in Cadillacs, but something much more presentable than a fountain car. I mean, we have heard of fountain pens. Nobody ever heard of fountain cars.
Well, yesterday we saw that this kind of compromise, which is pressurizing us all the time to become unfaithful to the Word of God, and yet we try to fool ourselves that we are still faithful. After all, we still have some faith, no? And Hong Kong is full. And here I will denounce this thing one more time. Even I am hated by every pastor in Hong Kong. I have never been there to win popularity votes from them. I will denounce one more time the sickening thing that is called Christianity in Hong Kong. It makes me sick to the stomach, and if it makes me sick, I don't know what it does to the Lord Jesus. How can people like this dare to talk about the cross and clinging to the cross and the likes of this? They should rip this kind of songs out of their hymn books and never disgrace the word of the cross again. But it is precisely the cross that I shall talk about. And you saw yesterday in the last message, I was beginning to come to the end of my message talking about, yes, the cross. The cross of Christ. We can tolerate that. After all, let him do all the suffering and we'll do the enjoying. He died so that we can enjoy. I'm going to show you today that it is not the teaching of the Bible. And though the whole Christian church rise up in arms against me, I shall not waver so much as one second on this matter. I'm going to challenge you today that when you go out of this camp, you're going to look at your Bible one more time as though you have never read it before. And if you have not got a color pencil or a marking pen, then kindly invest in the 98 cents or 89 cents on sale for a marker pen. And mark for yourself in your Bible until it totally disfigures your Bible, if you like. Every reference to suffering in your Bible. And show me how many pages in your Bible will not be marked by the time you have read from one end to the other. Or if you think that's too much of a task, just settle for the New Testament. If Brother Albert can read through the whole Bible in 10 days, I imagine you could manage to get through the whole New Testament in 2. But let's not be too ambitious. Let's take 10 days to get through the New Testament. I wonder whether by the time you have gone through 10 pages, you still have the stomach to carry on. You begin to say, I think my marker pen is running out and I can't afford to buy another one. Let us see if you can find one page that is not marked on the subject of suffering. I told you, you're not going to like my message today. I think many of you will not anyway, and you wish that I had stopped yesterday, and you would have wished that Brother Boone had come back from Malaysia, because yesterday I was preaching in his shoes, in his stead. I was supposed to preach only one message, and I should have stopped it yesterday, and you would have gone away and said, oh, I like that. So nice. And what happens today? I got clobbered. I should have come in with my helmet. Then I wouldn't have had so many bumps on my head. I want to ask you this question. Do you want to have spiritual vision or not? Do you want to be able to see the things which are eternal or not? Do you want to inherit eternal life or not? Do you want to walk here on this earth, here and now, walking with the living God? I'm not talking about some wonderful eternal life that when we die we get to heaven and some two angels will pick us up by our shoulders and lift us up into the heavenly place and drop us in our seat in the heavenly orchestra or in the heavenly grand concert hall and we can listen to the angels playing violin or whatever it is they play. I tell you, a notion of Christianity and of heaven like that bores me to death. I haven't been to an orchestra. I haven't been to a concert. I'm sorry. I'm a Philistine, if you like. Uncultured person in this respect. I don't even remember when I was last at a concert. And if heaven is all one great concert, I would say, Lord, excuse me. I think I'm interested more in spiritual baseball. Do you have a baseball park in heaven? At least I know that Boo and I will be playing up there. And maybe even Xiao Huang and Michelle and some others who were playing with us yesterday. Do you have a swimming pool in heaven? I hope it's more than Olympic size because Calvin and I were going to not enjoy this whole business too much if the pool is too small. But orchestras, no, please, thanks. Do you want to know God here and now? We're not talking about the future. Do you want to be able to experience his power that will transform you? Transform your parents, your children, your relatives, your friends, and even the pastor, who might most of all need to be transformed. Do you want to know the living God or not? If the answer is no, if you can honestly say in your heart, no, and there is nothing in this camp for you and nothing in today's message for you. You'd be better off taking a walk outside and catch some fresh air. Stale in here after a while. This message of the cross is only for those who know that there is something more than crawling through life, whether in Cadillacs or not in Cadillacs. Who know there is something more to life than 8 hours a day in an office, or 4 hours a day in an office, or whatever it is you do. That there is something more in life, and what is that more? That more is the living God. Whom to know is life eternal. Whom to know is the one thing that matters when your time is up. When the curtains on your life are closing. Can you look back on your life and said, this life has been worth living? I've drank so many coffees in my 8 hours of office every day. I've used up so many ball pens, and my income was not so bad. It's really been a life worth living. Now, if that's all you want of life, I have nothing to say to you. The Bible has nothing to say to you. But if when the curtains are closing on your life, And you are looking back and you say, Lord, it's so wonderful that I have walked with you to this day. And I can't wait now for the curtain to close quickly so that I can see your face. The church is full of hypocrites. That's no new news, no information to you. You knew that all along, didn't you? How do we know that? Well, there's so many ways to know that. But watch a person die. Watch a person die, and then you will know whether he's a Christian or not. The person who is saying, Lord, please, please, don't let me die. I'm still young. I'm only 75. Life is already too short. I can't pack everything into my 75 years. I haven't been to Australia yet. Not to mention Papua New Guinea. Give me a little more time. I've got to see my great-great-grandchildren. I only saw my grandchild. I'd like to know, what does my great-great-grandchild look like? Does he have yellow hair, green hair, red hair, whatever? I'm still waiting to see him. I can't die without this. So Lord, please, please, get the pastor in fast. Well, this pastor's no good. The other one from there, that one seems to have a little bit more power. Save me from coming into your presence. Make sure that I don't come into your presence too soon. You're scratching your head and say, this guy, he loves God? must have heard the wrong thing. All his life he talks about loving God, and the moment has come for him to be able to meet with the one he loves, and he can't run fast enough. Hypocrites. The church is full of them. And are we? Am I also one of those? If the Lord grants you such an opportunity, I say to you, watch me die. And I hope that not only in life, but in death, you will see one who dies with joy, an expectation, a glory on one's face. Say, Lord, here I am come. How long have I waited for this? Here I come, Lord, and don't let it be delayed. Am I exaggerating? No, I'm talking about the Bible. That's what the Apostle Paul was saying. It was a nutcase, wasn't it? He said, if you give me a choice to stay or to go, I tell you what I choose. I want to go. I don't want to stay here. I can't get to my Lord in a hurry. I can't get there fast enough. I will stay. I will stay if you want, Lord, if you want me to stay, for the sake of those who have not yet reached the stage where the thought of coming to you, not to mention the fact of coming to you, is a delight. A deep mark was made in my mind only a few years ago when a fellow pastor, known very well to me and very well known in the Western churches and whose name I am not going to mention, he was dying of cancer. And you know what left me pained in my heart, that this dear brother, whom I knew quite well, he tried to do everything not to die. In fact, he went from one country to another to look for those who had gifts of healing to pray for him. And one after the other prayed, and nothing happened, nothing worked. And so he tried to get the whole churches mobilized to pray that he will not die, not go to God in a hurry. I'm sorry to say this about a friend and a fellow pastor, but I felt sick in my heart. You who preach the gospel, who say how beautiful Jesus is, how wonderful Jesus, how wonderful is the living God, you don't even want to see him. Hypocrites. We pastors also are hypocrites, are we not? With disgrace. And I want to say to you, if so, God helps me, watch me die. And may it be that my life will show forth more glory in death than in life. That's what the Apostle Paul said. That whether we live or die, and especially in dying, for I bear in my body the marks of the death of Jesus. I carry the death of Jesus around with me from day to day. I don't try to run away from it. I carry it with me. Do you? Oh no, please Lord, I don't want to carry this. I only want life. I didn't come here for death, did I? So we prove ourselves hypocrites. I have been talking in these messages about why we are unfaithful. And what's the use of talking about whether we will be faithful when Jesus comes, when we are not even faithful when he has not yet come? What's the use of talking whether we will be faithful 10 years from now, 15 years from now, when we are not faithful right now? If we are not faithful now, let me assure you, you will not be faithful on that day. I don't think we need to be geniuses to understand that. In order to be faithful and to be sure that by the grace of God we will be faithful on that day, we've got to be faithful right now, is it not? But yesterday we saw that the reason we could not be faithful is because we don't function spiritually. We depend upon our eyesight, what we can see, what we can hear, even though eyesight is valuable, of course. Good hearing is valuable, of course. It is valuable because
It provides us with information regarding our immediate surroundings. But as I told you, beyond that, it tells us nothing. And it can even mislead us, even about our immediate surroundings. We have been brought up all our lives to depend upon our physical senses, and we don't even know how to use our spiritual faculties. That was the message yesterday. And I began to show you that your spiritual faculties will never be able to function at all until the cross is implemented in your life. You said, now I'm getting to catch. If there was some easier way, how about we try the Hindu transcendental meditation? I mean, that is a much easier way. You sit there and relax and do deep breathing and you concentrate your mind. If that doesn't work, well, you can go into a yoga stance and stand on your head with your feet up there. And then the blood goes down more to the head somehow or other, and with it somehow some kind of a spiritual capacity increases. I don't ridicule yoga as a physical exercise. I used to be quite good at it myself. I used to stand on my head every day because it was said to improve the circulation to the brain. And so you might have seen me there standing in a head down, foot up position. I was able even to do some very difficult yoga poses, such as the peacock pose. Yeah, I had to get out of that in a hurry in case I became more like a peacock than a preacher. I thought I had problem enough with pride. I didn't have to imitate the peacock, even this one. A very difficult yoga stand in which your head goes down and your foot stands up like this in a slanting position. And all the weight of your body is held on your two hands pressed against your stomach. If you ever try it, you'll know how difficult it is. I used to do that for a time because I thought it increased the circulation, which it's supposed to do, to the abdomen, you see. So the brain, abdomen, these are the very important things for all carnal people, you see. First the stomach, where the food goes. And then the brain, which is supposed to give us a place, a pride of society. They should have called the headstand the peacock stand. It has to do with more than with the head. We are not going to gain spiritual perception, much less gain spiritual power through transcendental meditation or any other kind of meditation. I can tell you this. There is only one path to life. And there is only one path to spiritual power. There is only one path to spiritual perception. And that is the path of faith. And the path of faith is the path of the cross. Now we like to stop at faith and say, you added one more sentence and you spoiled that beautiful sentence for me. I was going to write it down. It was so poetical, so nice, a quotable quote as the Reader's Digest has. I could have put it up there on my plaque. The path to life, the path to power, the path to spiritual vision is faith. Oh, beautiful, beautiful. Quote by Eric Chang. And print it up there and put it in big words. And then you spoil the whole sentence and said, what? What did you say? That the path of faith is the path of the cross. This, let me tell you, is not a matter of argument, it is not a matter of dogma, it is not a matter of theology, much less of philosophy. Just ask yourself this very moment a question. What is your spiritual vision like? Can you perceive spiritual things? Can you say with Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 18, that we look not at the things which are seen. We look at the things which are not seen, because those things are the eternal things. Are those words true for you? Or is that again just talk? Those are words in the Bible. We believe it because the Bible says so. Remember, we believe in verbal inspiration. And because the Bible says this, we believe it. Or I'm not asking whether you believe it. I'm asking whether these words are true in your life. And if they are not true, why? Why are they not true? I will tell you why.
Because you have not understood what faith is. There was a question yesterday in the question and answer period about faith. I kept silent again for the reason I already mentioned, and partly because I was touching on this today. I want to tell you in one sentence, without beating around any bushes, that in the Bible, in the Word of God, there is no faith without the cross. None whatever. I am talking about saving faith. I am talking about the faith by which you can say with the Apostle Paul, I too look at the things which are not seen, and the glory of them. Leave the things which are seen, beautiful as they are, so dim that they become merely the shadow, and the eternal things are the reality. Can anyone here say that this is true for you? The answer is simple. I ask the same parallel question. Can any one of you say with all honesty that the cross is for you the living reality? God has a plan of salvation. And I will tell you why I am a Christian. Because I care about the world. Did I hear you right? Yes, I care about the world. I don't live in the clouds. If by living in the clouds means that I enjoy selfish spiritual pleasure, floating up there and enjoying myself in sweet communion with God, while the world goes to pieces, while mankind suffers from day to day, when, like the question yesterday, 5 million Cambodians have been slaughtered, many of them innocent people, when 6 million Jews and another 3 or 4 million Gentiles, many of them Christians, were slaughtered by the Nazis, and you and I have the right to float around in the clouds up there and enjoy sweet communion with God. If you think that is what Christianity is, again, you don't understand the cross. The cross is getting involved with the suffering of mankind. Christianity is not some kind of opium by which you can escape suffering and live in hallucinations. Whatever kind of Christianity you've got used to hearing, that isn't the kind that is taught in the Bible. Oh yes, we all know about justification by faith and by faith alone, if you like. And the more alone, the better. We would like faith so pure and so alone that includes absolutely nothing in it except to believe one or two things that's not in the least likely to hurt us and to affect our lives. Okay. And we try to understand or perceive spiritual things, we are faced with a blank wall. If we want to enter into the spiritual life, we must once and for all understand that if we can hardly understand or perceive correctly what happens in the material world with our spiritual senses, then much less, indeed not at all, can we understand spiritual things with our physical senses. Let me continue to illustrate this point until I can drum it firmly into your mind. Until you fully understand what I'm getting about. But first, you may ask me, what's this got to do with the camp theme? Well, let me tell you what it has to do with the camp theme. And gradually, as I go along in the next 30 minutes or so, you'll become even more clear what it has to do with the camp theme. When Jesus comes again, and I hope by now know that this passage is, these words of the camp theme are taken from Luke chapter 18, verse 8, in the second half of that verse. When the Son of Man comes again, will he find faith? That is a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question means that the expected answer to that question is no. He will not find faith. And when he looks right now through us in this congregation, will he find faith? The answer, I'm sorry to say, maybe for 90% is no. Not the kind of faith he is looking for. You may say you have faith. We are not the judges of our faith. He will judge whether we have faith or not. And I have an inkling, I don't think I will be far wrong, that if I estimated that 10% of us here have the kind of faith which Jesus looks for, that will be very optimistic.